go to some of these wonderful promises that God has given us in here. I guess I'm going to start out in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's see what that has to say. Proverbs 2, 1 through 12. Is everybody a little more comfortable now with the air conditioning running? You feel better? Okay, praise the Lord. My child, listen to me and treasure my instructions. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Now, this is what we all need to do. Now, verse 3 and 4. Cry out for insight and understanding. Cry out to the Lord, ask Him, search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. Now, this is what I've done whenever I begin to understand how powerful God's Word was. I begin to research this book, study this book in depth, in detail, many hours a day, and I'm digging in this thing like I'm mining for silver and gold. I'm not reading this book. I am studying this book. I want to know what it says. Just like that story that we read there a while ago in Kings. I read that all the way through and didn't get nothing. And then I read it all the way through and didn't get nothing. And then I went through and I said, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And let me take word by word and see what you're trying to say to me. And man, I got a whole new story out of 1 Kings 22. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. In other words, let's put it like this. If you had a $10 ring and you lost it out in the sand, how long would you look for it? Well, what if that ring was worth $100,000? You would be out there on your hands and knees searching through that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I know a man that had a watch. And it was one of those, I forget what you call them, but they're those Rolex. Yeah, he had a Rolex watch. He was a doctor, and he wore this thing. And then he thought he lost it out in the pasture. He owns a big farm, big ranch. And he would have swore he lost it out in this one particular place. Well, he searched this pasture. You know how much a Rolex watch costs? This one cost about $25,000, the one he had. With the diamonds on it and all the stuff it had on it, he said it was appraised at about $25,000. I first told him, you know, I was my real normal self. I said, first of all I got to say, you're a dummy for buying a watch like that. I don't care if you're a doctor. You should have never spent $25,000 for a stupid watch. I said, I go up to Walmart and buy me one for $6 or $7 or $8. And when it goes out, I go buy me another one. If I lose it, I lost nothing. So anyway, I do things different than a lot of people. But anyway, he had looked that pasture over. He's a great Christian guy. I said, by the way, have you prayed? He said, you know, I guess I haven't. I said, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to show you where that watch is. A few months later, he called me, and he found it out by where he burns trash at the trash barrel. He found that watch. It was still running in perfect shape. What happens after you pray? Pray about how much? Everything. And in all things, give thanks, because this is the will of God. Now then, let's go on here in verse 5 and 6. Let's see what this says here. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, from His mouth, you have it in your lap if you have the Word of God, that He talks to you right out of the Word of God. Verse 7 and 8. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting them, those who walk with integrity. Now, this is how you have to walk with God for Him to do this. He guards the paths of justice and protects those who are faithful to Him. Protects those who are faithful to Him. He protects you if you obey Him. And then verse 9 and 10. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will know how to find the right course of action every time. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. Where is all this coming from? From God. That's exactly right. Then verse 11 and 12. Wise planning will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Wisdom will serve you from evil people, from those whose speech is corrupt. Now, that Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 12, that's not the same as the one that I study in my office. I don't know what it is they've changed there, but it says there that one, yeah, that's the NLT, but the one I'm studying is NLT too. But there's a definite difference between this NLT and the one I study. I don't know what version we got here, but there's definitely some, I'm going to have to do some comparisons because it says some things. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and let's see how that reads in this one. Because that one didn't read like mine. It had a couple of statements.
You mispronounced one word and you left one out.
Okay, but still it didn't say what I wanted it to say. But it said some good stuff. Proverbs 4, 1 through 1, or 1 through 10. My children, listen to me, listen to your father's instructions, pay attention and grow wise. For I am giving you good guidance, don't turn away from my teaching. So the thing about it is, we have to get in God's Word to get this teaching and understanding. And if you're a Christian and you don't spend any time in God's Word, you're never going to learn these things because it won't just automatically fall in your lap. You're going to have to get it from reading and teaching and studying God's Word. Don't turn away from my teaching. Verse 3 and 4. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved by my mother as an only child. My father told me, take my words to heart, follow my instructions, and you will live. Now, that's a real secret little word right there. If you follow God's instructions, you will live. What if you don't follow His instructions? You will die. That's exactly right. See, we read these things, but we don't really read them like they're written. But God clearly tells us here what will happen. In verse 5 and 6, learn to be wise and develop good judgment. Don't forget or turn away from my words. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Now, wisdom is one of the things that I pray for more than anything else. I ask God for wisdom virtually every day for everything I do. I ask Him to give me wisdom to do and complete the day, whether I'm teaching His Word or whatever it is I'm doing. I ask for wisdom from God to do it because I know that if I try to do something on my own, it's going to be a complete flop. But if I do it from God, it's going to be a complete success. Verse 7 and 8. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. That's why I do it. And whatsoever else you do, get good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Verse 9 and 10. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Now, how many of us in here would like to have a long, good life? That's why we're all here. We all want a long, good, healthy life. That's what we all want. Yes, that's definitely what we want. And God shows us in His Word, in His health care plan, the Jesus health care plan, not the Obama health care plan, but the Jesus health care plan. And the beautiful part about this health care plan, who is the doctor that goes with this health care plan? King Jesus. Now then, the cost that He charges you for it is how much? Wow, zero. Where are you going to find a health care plan that good?
All you got to do is honor what He can do and He'll give it to you
That's exactly right. Just like Ann up here, when Ann got her new heart, Ann, what did Jesus charge you for that new heart?
His bill was nothing.
You didn't have to pay no doctor bill. Isn't that amazing that you did not get a doctor bill?
Yeah, that's pretty amazing.
Don't you love to serve Jesus? I love to serve Jesus. He clearly says there, you'll have a long, good life. Then let's go in this chapter, just go to verse 20 to verse 27. 20 through 27, and I want to show you what else he said here in verse 20. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Now, how many of you ever told your child when they come in, listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm fixing to tell you. Have you ever done that to your children? Sure, we do that all the time, you know, because our children, they're thinking about something else, are they not? They're going a different direction, and we need to get their attention. I mean, now, for some of us men, if you women have, most of you women will know this when I tell you this. Your husband, you need to get his attention before you tell him what you want him to do. Because your husband, he's only got, I'll call this a one-track mind. He has one track, or he can only open one box at a time. He's not like you, the girl. You girls can open 10, 12, 20 boxes at a time. I mean, y'all can be talking on the phone, you know, taking care of the kids, washing the clothes, you know, listening to a television show. I mean, frying eggs on the stove, everything at the same time, and everything goes perfect. Now, a guy can't do that. A guy can't do that. So, like, every woman already knows every man was born like this, so every one of us men were born with brain damage. So that's just the way we are. We can't help it. God is the one that did this to us. You know, if you don't know this, I believe it's at 24 weeks in the womb, the link between the right and left brain, in every male, there is a chemical reaction takes place in the brain that burns the link in two on every male at 24 weeks in the womb. It don't happen to the women. But the girls have that link, and it's constantly connected, and they can communicate right and left brain, but they're short-term thinkers. You know, girls are short-term. What are we going to eat today? What are we going to wear this morning to church or to school or whatever? This is a girl. And the guy, he gets up and just throws something on and goes out. He's thinking, now, how am I going to make a living today to provide for my children when they get 18, when they get ready to go to college? And you say, I've got to get this together so I can have some kind of investments, so I can have money so when my children get to be 18, the mother says, but they're only 4 and 6. You don't have to worry about that. He said, yes, I got to worry about that. Now, the man thinks long term. The girl thinks short term. Now, when you put a short term and a long time together, what have you got? You got a full term. You got a good plan there. And if each one will realize what their job is and how it works, they'll get along well, you know, and everything will go great. But so many men, they don't realize that they're busy thinking and they're not paying attention. So women don't realize that your husband's out there working on the car, you know, or he's working on the washing machine, or he's doing something, or maybe just reading a book, you know. But you come and say, honey, would you go to town and give me some milk and eggs? Oh, yeah, sure, okay. He's reading this book. You going to town in a little while? Yeah, I'm going in about 30 minutes. Okay. Well, 30 minutes comes and goes. 2 hours comes and goes. She said, did you get my milk and eggs? He said, your what? Milk and eggs. You told me to go get milk and eggs? Yes. 2 hours ago. You told me? I don't remember you. No, you didn't tell me that. But that's what we do to God. That's exactly what we do to God. We sit down to read the Word of God, and we got the television on. Now, let me tell you, if you want to get anything from that television, you're going to have to give Him your undivided attention. You're going to have to get in the Word and pay attention. If you want to, God's not going to share you with that television set. He ain't going to share nothing with you. You know, I mean, one day I went to a house, a woman at church wanted me to pray for her husband. He was having a little problem, so I said, okay. And she said, can you come right after church? And I said, okay. I said, where is your husband? She said, well, he stayed at home today. He didn't feel like coming to church. I said, okay. So I said, okay, I'll run right over there right now. So I went right over to the house and I walked in. He's got the Dallas Times Herald living over here, the Fort Worth newspaper laying over here. He's got three televisions on with three different football games on at the same time. I said, are you not feeling well? He said, no, I'm not feeling well. I said, you know, you stayed at home to watch football, didn't you? Well, he said, you know, there's some of my favorite games on. I said, you know, I ain't never been in a house with three televisions on three different football games at the same time. I ain't never seen this. And, you know, all of a sudden one of them did. He said, hold it just a minute. I got to pay attention right here. And I just turned and started to walk. He said, where are you going? I said, until I get your attention, I'm not going to do anything. I ain't going to compete with three televisions and two newspapers. I said, if you want me to come here and talk to you about God's word, you're going to turn every one of them things off or you're going to stay sick. Would you believe Dave and I went to a home the other day with a man who had been diagnosed with cancer? And I've known this man for years, and this man would not give me time to show him what was wrong. He had to go to dinner with his family that evening, and I just went back and got my airplane and flew off. We flew up there to pray for him. And we got there, he wouldn't give me the time I needed to share with him what caused his sickness and disease, because his family came in and he said, we got to go to dinner tonight, Thurman. I'll have to get with you some other time. I said, you can forget me. You can forget me. I said, I made a trip up here to get you healed because you're a friend of mine. And I said, if you ain't got the time for me, you ain't got time for God. I said, just go ahead and get sick and die if you want to. Hey, I think that's why so many of us get sick and die. Because we won't give God the time, the dedication, when he says, put nothing before me. Nothing. Pay attention to my child. Do what I say. Listen carefully, verse 21 and 22. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart, for they will bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Is the Word of God important? I mean, if it says there, these words, if you put them in your heart, meditate on these day and night, they will bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meanings. Is that important? I think it is. I want to be healthy, don't you? I want to be extremely healthy. Verse 23 and 24, let's see what they say. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. If your heart affects everything you do, everything, then should you really guard your heart closely? I think so. If it's going to affect everything you do, avoid all perverse talk. Stay far from corrupt speech. 25 and 26. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Verse 27. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. So how much evil should you follow? None. Absolutely none. Psalms 107, verse 17. Some were fools in their rebellion, and they suffered for their sins. Do you know anybody like that? We are fools. We really are at some of the things we do. How many men and women do I know that's in the church and they come to me and they're smoking? And I tell them, I said, you know, you're going to smoke those cigarettes, or you're going to pay $3, $4, $5, or $6 a pack, and yet right on the pack it says, warning, smoking causes cancer. Would you call that person a fool? I mean, I ain't no way I'm going to put that stuff in my body if I got a label on it that says, warning, this stuff causes cancer. You think I'm going to put that in my mouth and light it and take a drag on it? Not at all. You know, Bart, what about drinking alcohol? Somebody said, well, I can drink a glass of wine if I want to. Yeah, you can drink a glass of wine if you want to. It's not a problem. You can drink a glass of beer if you want to. It's not a problem. But if you go out and get drunk every Friday night, there's a problem. You know, and then one day you come to me and you have a failing liver. And you want me to pray for your liver to be healed. What are you going to do when I get you healed? You're going to go out and quit drinking? Well, no, I like drinking. Then I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to pray for you. I ain't going to waste my time. You know, because you're a fool. You're doing what God told you not to do, and you're going out drinking. That's just like so many people in the church. So this is one of the big sins in the church today. God says there is to be no sexual immorality in my church. Not one time is there to be any sexual immorality. I, the Lord, will judge, personally judge, every sexual sin. How many people in their life have cheated on their mate? Multitudes of them in the church. In fact, I'll tell you a testimony that we had here in church just a couple of weeks ago. There was a little girl, 23 years old, that her mother and dad got to come up here. She was living with her boyfriend out of wedlock. She came up here and she listened to me teach God's word, and that day I was talking about sexual sins. She went home that day with her mother and said, I don't like that guy. I hate him. I ain't never going back to that church. Why did she not like me? Because of one time I was teaching against what she was doing, and she was enjoying her sin. Well, a few weeks later, our mother and dad finally enticed her to come back. Okay, I'll give him another chance. So she came back once or twice more and listened to me teach. And then she came up for prayer. Our mother and dad brought her up here for prayer. I said, what's wrong with you, honey? Beautiful little 23-year-old girl. She said, I have migraine headaches. I have all kinds of stomach problems. I can't sleep. I said, what kind of sin are you living in? She said, okay, I guess you say it's sin. I'm living with a boy I'm not married to. I said, well, that's sin. I said, are you a daughter of the King? Well, yes, I am a believer in Jesus. I said, okay, he sent a terrifying spirit to terrify you. I said, you know, a tormenting spirit, he's messing you up, and that's why you got the headaches and the stomach aches and everything else. She said, let me get this right. If I make God a promise standing right here that I won't go to bed with that boy no more until I marry him, you're telling me you can pray for me and God will forgive me and he'll heal all these things? I said, guarantee it. Guarantee it. So she said, well, I sure am sick and tired of being sick and tired. So she said, Lord, I repent and I promise you I'll never go to bed with that boy again unless he marries me first. I said, okay. I said, the Lord just forgave you. So I reached up and put my hands on her. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke all these spirits. I break every curse over her, command every spirit to leave, and for her to be completely healed right now in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. And guess what the King of the universe did for her? Instantly healed her of everything. Three weeks later, she come back, come to my church. She said, Pastor, can I come up and give my testimony? I said, sure. So she come up, and in tears, she stood right here and in tears with that mic saying, and when I first come to his church, I hated him, but he taught what I didn't want to hear. But she said, I finally realized he was teaching what God says. And so she said, I did repent. I have not been to bed with that boy not one single time since then. I repented. He prayed for me. And the minute I left this church, I had no more headaches. I had no more stomach problems. She said, I've been able to sleep perfect and eat everything I want to. She said, I'm telling you, I am completely delivered and completely healed. Now then, which way do we want it? Do we want to live in sin and be sick and tormented? No. I mean, what did God say there? If we do his words, first he says, some were fools in their rebellion and they suffered for their sins. Do you want to be a fool? Do you want to suffer in your rebellion? Or had you rather obey God and be blessed? I want to obey God and be blessed, don't you? Okay. Then verse 20. Let's go to verse 20 here, see what it says. Psalm 107, verse 20. He spoke, and they were healed, snatched from the door of death. When he spoke, where do you hear this? Where do you get this? How do you hear him speak? In the Word. That's right, ma'am. You read it from the Word of God. Whatever Jesus says, that's what he will do. Now I want to take you to Psalms 34:10, and I want you to see what the Lord said in Psalm 34:10. This is what he does for you when you obey him. Psalms 34:10. Listen to this. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. Do you like that? Even the strong young lions go hungry sometimes, looking for something to eat. But God promises those of us that will obey him, we will never have a lack. Huh?
Never.
Don't you like that? I love it. Yeah. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. And I love that. Then Psalms 84:11. Let's go to Psalms 84:11. I want you to see this. Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is our light and protector. He gives us grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who do what is right. So if you're walking in obedience to his word, doing what he said, what good things is he going to withhold from you? What? Nothing. So if you're righteous and you're doing what he says and you're loving him, you're in his word and doing what he says, you should be able to take his word and come to him and ask for any good thing and get it from God. Isn't he an awesome God? He withholds no good things from his children. Now then, let's go to a few places in the New Testament. Let's look at some of these awesome things that are promises about God, that what he will do and how to get these things done. Let's start out with Matthew 18:19. And let's go see what Matthew 18:19. I have used that verse for so many awesome things as Christians. Of course, to make these things work for you, the thing about it is, as I've said so many times, God's love is not conditional. He loves everybody the same. I don't care who you are. I mean, you can be the best person in the world or the most wicked person in the world, and God loves every one of us exactly the same. But his promises are not like that. His promises are conditional. You must obey him to get him to answer his promises. Now, to love, yeah, he loves you. No doubt people get this all confused. God is love. Yes, he is love. But if you become a disobedient child, do you think in the story we read in Kings there about King Ahab, do you think God loved King Ahab? Oh, yeah. He loved him with all his heart. Did he want him to do what was right? Yeah. Did he do what was right? No. So what did God have to do? He killed him. He killed him, stuck an arrow in his heart, didn't he? And then let him suffer with an arrow stuck in his heart all day long, blood running out of his shoes. And then he died at evening. I don't want to do that, do you? You know, I know God loves me, but I don't want him to judge me. You know, I don't want to be judged by God. I want to do what he says. I want to judge myself so that I can stop sinning and walk in obedience to his word, so he'll meet that criteria that I withhold no good things from you. I love that when God does that. In fact, I've told this story a lot of times. It's a really good one. We went, of course, here just a few weeks ago, Dave and I flew out to Roswell to pray for a man, and then we went to South Carolina to speak at a church, and we flew out there and we flew back. And that beautiful airplane that we went in, that 421, that big, beautiful thing, you know, it's just awesome to have that thing. It's pressurized. We can go up to 15,000, 20,000, whatever we want to go to, and we can fly that thing. And, of course, you know, going out there, going to North Carolina, the winds are almost always going that way, so it wasn't uncommon to do 250 miles an hour, you know, going that way, you know. And so in 4 hours and 15 minutes, we're all the way to the coast of South Carolina. We went actually right out over the ocean to come in and land that little airport. 4 hours and 15 minutes, we all the way out there. Coming back with a little bit of a headwind, it took us almost 5 hours to come back. But you know, when you stop and think about driving from here to South Carolina, 4 or 5 hours, what? Yeah, all the way to the coast, go all the way to the coast, and to think we go over there in 4 or 5 hours. And when I thought I needed that airplane, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I believe with all these little places you're sending me, I need our own airplane to fly to those places, and I need this beautiful 421. And I said, you know, they're a pretty expensive piece of equipment, but I know for you, it's a piece of cake. You know, I mean, you ain't nothing big for God, is there? I mean, he could give me a jet if he wanted to, but he hasn't done that yet, and I really don't want a jet. I wouldn't mind having a turboprop, you know, but I don't want a jet. They're too expensive. They've cost too much to fly them, and some of the airports you get in and out is too long. Whereas this 421, it'll get in and out of almost anything that's 3,000 feet or longer, and most airports are 3,000 feet, most of them. And so, anyway, I prayed. I said, Lord, I would like to have this 421. Now, I need some money to pay for this thing. So, they cost money, don't they, brother? See, here's another pilot here. He's got a Baron. And is that right? You got a Baron, right? Yeah, twin-engine Baron. And so he knows airplanes are not cheap and they're not they cost money to fly them. So I said, Lord, I'd like to have this 421, and I believe this is exactly what I need. And so, Lord, I need you to send some money to pay for this thing. And I said, Lord, this is your business, so it's your airplane, it's your church, everything. I realize I'm a little church, and it would take me a long time to get enough money together to even think about paying for this airplane, because it's very expensive. But I said, Lord, I'd like to have this thing. I believe it's what I want, and I found one out there in Colorado I think would be perfect, but, Lord, I need some money to pay for it. And so a few days goes by, and somebody calls us in the middle of the night and calls Cheryl and wants to talk to her about something, so she answers their questions. And in the process of talking with this person, they said, by the way, is there anything your ministry needs? Cheryl said, well, Thurman's looking at an airplane. And they said, well, how much does it cost? And so Cheryl told them and said, if you would like to help us on it, that we would appreciate anything you could help us with. Well, the next day, Express Mail drove in out here with a certified check to pay for the airplane. Now then, and we've been flying that paid-for airplane all over the country ever since, you know. Now, do we serve an awesome God? Amen. I mean, what can God do? Anything. Hey, do anything you can believe him for. You know, that's the whole thing. If you can believe him for a new heart, you can get a new heart. If you believe him for an airplane, he'll give you an airplane. If you need a new heart, and she did, he gave it to her. And if you need an airplane, and we did, and so he has given us his airplane, and we fly this thing all over the place. I mean, I think about, how many people do you know that can take off in the morning at 11? Somebody call you at 11, and I felt this was critical, and I had to go. I don't do this very often, but I do it once in a while under special prompting by the Holy Ghost, that somebody calls you at 11 o'clock in Roswell, New Mexico, and said, we got a man in critical shape out here. We wonder if you would fly out here and pray for this man. And 2 hours later, Dave and I is at the airport, and the guy picks us up and takes us to the man's house. We pray for him, go back, get on the airplane, get home before dark. Now, you can't hardly do that in a car, can you? But you can do it if God's given you an airplane. And it's amazing, you know, what you can do if you're serving the living God and you have faith. There's no, how many good things does he withhold from his obedient children? Doesn't hold nothing. That's right. Does not withhold anything from his obedient children. Then in verse 18, 19, Jesus said, I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning what? Anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together because they are mine, I am there among them. Now, I just got a simple question to ask. How many of you in this room are definitely know that you're a born-again Christian, been in church for several years? Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever used that promise and seen God answer your prayer? Okay, there's several of you, nearly all of them, a whole bunch of you. Why is it so much of the church never uses these promises? You mean they're kind of like you and I was. Is that right, Z.E.? Is that right? It didn't. No, did that happen to you and me both, A.A.?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, in other words, we know what happened, don't we?
I don't read nothing
without
reading that loud anymore.
Amen. You know, I got to tell this little story on A.A. When he first came into contact with our ministry, it was either just before or right after he came in contact with our ministry, he got the feeling a little woozy with his heart or something. Wasn't that right? He had a little heart problem. And so naturally being how old are you, A.A.? 75 now. This must have been a couple of years ago, so you were 72 or 3 or something about like that. You know, and you know when you get to be in your 70s, you know, most men are all automatically programmed that, you know, I could die any day. You know, that's what most men think when they get over 70. You know, I mean, who knows? You hear them talk about this all the time. Well, as soon as he started having a little fluttering in his heart, something happened. Man, guess where the first thing he does? Runs to the doctor. Is that right, A.A.?
Called 911.
He called 911. They took him to the doctor.
No,
and the doctor couldn't find anything wrong with you, right?
They checked my heart, and the attendant in the ambulance said, hey, Mr. Hoagie, it's not your heart.
Oh.
He said, well, I do want to take you and get you checked out. That was the first mistake.
Yeah. So anyway, they took him in, they checked him out, and done all this stuff, and they really couldn't find anything wrong with him, but they gave him a bottle of pills to take just in case, and he took one, and then after he took two, he had problems.
Yeah.
He didn't have problems until he took the second one. He thought he had problems after the first pill, but the second one, he knew he had problems, and when he came up here to talk to me, you came up here that day, and let me get a microphone so if anybody wants to hear this on a tape, they'll be able to hear this. When you came back up here, what did you tell me those pills cost, that little bottle, A.A.?
I don't remember how much they were, but they were very expensive.
Yeah.
Is this thing on?
Yeah, it's on. Yeah, it's on.
Anyway, the point is that after I took the second one, I began to feel strange. And then I took the third one, and I knew something was seriously going on. And then I took my blood pressure, and my heart was racing about 150 beats a minute. Well, if anybody doesn't believe that the Lord's going to heal him of everything, don't take no Leverquin. That's all I can tell you.
I'll tell you, I remember what he told me the day that he come up there with that bottle of pills. He said, these are generic. They're not the real thing. They're generic. So he said, this little bottle here only cost $1,800. Oh, that was the real thing? Yeah. Yeah, okay. But anyway, I know he said that little bottle of pills were worth $1,800. And it'll kill you. If you didn't have a heart problem, you're going to have. And it did. Yeah. Okay, so he went from having a normal heart but had a little pain in his chest, and I can just see the enemy now kicking him in the chest and saying, hey, what do you think's wrong with you? And he said, oh, my gosh, I must be having a heart attack. And he called 911.
I was paranoid.
Now, you see why it's so important that you learn the Word. Now, see, both of them, since all this has come to happen, both his brother here and A.A., both of the Hodes here, they now are learning how to walk in faith. So you don't panic when something happens no more. You pray, right? See, now, isn't that amazing when God puts sickness and disease on us and we learn it's Him and that He can put it on us and He can take it away? Now, these wonderful promises, we got this wonderful promise of Matthew 18, 19. What can we ask God for with Matthew 18, 19? I mean, if that was the only promise God gave us in the whole New Testament, what else would we need? We don't need nothing, do we? What can we get from that, brother?
Everything.
That's exactly right. This woman sitting beside you, is that your wife there? You and her together can use that verse. If you and her both walk in obedience to God's word, the two of you can come in agreement for anything, and He'll do it for you if you believe it.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Terrific.
It is terrific. It's an awesome promise from God. Now, let me take you to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, and I want to show you what God commanded us to do, and almost none of us obey Him when it comes to Mark 16, starting with verse 15. 15 and 16, He said, "And He said unto them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Some people that are Christians, been Christians 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and they ain't never shared Jesus with nobody, not even their next door neighbor. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Never talk about Jesus? You know, well, I don't want to go over there and talk about Jesus. I mean, they might be offended. Isn't that a shame? Too many of us have not obeyed our King. But He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, if you can't do it no other way, practice on your dogs and cats. He said, every creature. You know, practice on something, you know, I mean, cows, you know, get out here in the pasture. Tell a cow about Jesus, you know. Get to where you're used to it. Get to where you can. First take one, if you're a little bit shy, just take one cow. You know, I mean, if you don't live in the country, maybe you got dogs or cats or something. Start off with one, you know. Preach the gospel to your cat. Preach the gospel to your dog. And then as you get to where, well, I'm a little bolder here. Okay, get three or four dogs and cats. Do like I did. Go out there and get your whole herd of cows together and say, girls, line up here. I'm going to tell you all about Jesus today. So they say, you're crazy. No, that's the way you learn to be bold, you know. I mean, those cows are a whole lot bigger than y'all are. You know, y'all are just little bitty things. So if I ain't afraid of getting out there in front of 30, 40, 50 head of cows and preaching the gospel, surely I can do it in church. You see where I'm coming from? Preach the word. He says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now think of the significance of what he just said. How many people, and I've seen this many times, a woman come to me and she's having problems with her husband. I say, is he saved? Well, I don't know. I say, how long have you been married to him? 45 years. Are you serious? You've been married to this man 45 years, and I see you in church every Sunday, and you don't know if he's a Christian or not. Is something significantly wrong here? Y'all know that? Something really wrong. Number one, if she was a Christian when she married him and she didn't know he's a Christian, she was sinning against God. God clearly told her to not marry a man that wasn't a believer if she was a Christian. We're not to be unequally yoked. But, you know, to think about, we don't really believe that people are going to die and go to hell. If we really believe that, we'd be like that preacher. And I don't think he's one of the ones on the tape back there about heaven and hell. But I saw another guy on TBN one night. And this guy had a death experience. He was a young businessman. And he died and he went to hell. And he was worth $1 million by this time. Probably 35 years old. Young businessman. Worth a lot of money. And he's had some kind of a problem. And he died and he went to hell. And for some reason, when they got him to the hospital, they resuscitated him. And when he came back to life, I mean, this guy knew he had been in hell. I mean, this guy, he closed his business and that guy become a preacher. And he's preaching the Word of God, and that's all he's doing. He said, I didn't realize the significance of what hell is till I've been there. He said, I don't want nobody to go to that place. So he said, I don't care. Work, it can take it. The millions I was making, it ain't worth nothing. He said, to die and go to hell, if they hadn't brought me back, I would have made all that money and did all the things I'd done on earth, and then I would have spent eternity in this terrible, awful place. He said, there ain't nothing worth that. Nothing. But most of us as Christians, we never had an experience like that. So what do? We don't tell nobody about Jesus. You know, we ain't talk about him. You know, we're afraid we'll offend somebody. Hey, I think it's time we start telling people because God told us to, don't you think? Then he says, if you do what I say, look what the next two verses says you can do. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I was a member of a Baptist church for years, had been a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and I didn't even know these two verses were in the Word of God because they never teach these to you in a Baptist church. Now, it's amazing how they can teach you the two verses we just read, but you never get the second two. Never. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I did not know this second one was here. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. I can cast out a devil? Oh, yeah. I love it now. I mean, then I had no idea, but I love casting out devils. And Cheryl and I just saw, of course, after we had that experience out in Silver City, New Mexico for 7.5 hours, I learned a great lesson on that little girl. 7.5 hours fighting those demons in that girl before I finally got them all out. And at the end, I'm down to 4. And I look over at the clock, and here we are in our hotel room. They run us out of the restaurant. You know, Dave was with us, and his wife, everybody was out there, was all out there. But they finally run us out of the restaurant and said we couldn't be in there no more because this girl is manifesting demons. She's cussing. She's doing everything. She's levitating. All kinds of wild things were happening. And so we take her up to our room. And when we get up to the room, I throw her on the bed. You know, when I throw her on the bed, Cheryl jumps up on the bed on her knees and hands and takes a pillow and puts it right there. And I jump right up on the straddle on top of this girl. And Dave's holding her feet because she's trying to kick me. And we're screaming, demons come out of her in the name of Jesus, even after we got the sin repented of. And 7.5 total hours later of all this fighting, when I first started, I asked her, I said, how many demons is in there? 2,823. That's the most number of demons I ever seen in a little girl, little 110-pound, 40, 38-year-old, beautiful little homeschool mother with 4 babies. But she had 2,800 demons in her. We finally get down to 4. Down to 4, and they're just resistant as they can be. And I look over at the clock, and I said, Lord, in an hour, I got to preach. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And this is what he said to me. He wasn't the least bit excited. He said, son, I'm a faith God. He said, when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. Wow. When I believe it's over. I thought, wow, what a revelation. Man, I grabbed this woman one more time. I shake her. I said, you 4 demons that are still left in there that's been resistant to come out. I said, I'm going to speak to you one last time. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you coming out, you're going to leave this woman, and you ain't never going to enter her again. I said, come out in Jesus' name. I jumped up off her, pushed myself up, and stood up at the end of the bed. I said, woman, get up. You're delivered. And she opened her eyes and looked up at Cheryl and looked down at me and looked at Dave holding her feet down. She says, where am I? I said, you're delivered. That's where you are. That girl got healed that day of her stomach problem. That's what she came to see me for. Well, after I learned that revelation, Cheryl and I was in Norway just recently, and they brought a woman to me that this woman, she said, my ex-husband was hooked up with the occult. And she said, I can't sleep. I got all kinds of problems. And so they said, if we bring my wife to you, can we see you? I said, sure. Bring her over here. We'll talk to her. He said, we live about 10-hour drive from where you are in Norway. So, yeah, Denmark or where that's from. I said, bring her over. So they brought her over, and on Tuesday, whatever it was, the day we was at the teaching there at the plant, I'm teaching, and we get through at noon. We're going to go to lunch. And so this man brought his wife up. She looks perfectly normal, and nothing wrong with her. Everything looks perfectly normal. And I said, what's the deal? She said, I got this pain in my chest. And she said, it's excruciating. And said, the doctors have checked me. They've done all kinds of things, but we can't figure out what the problem is. I said, have you and your husband repented of every sin? She said, yes, we have. We are trying our best to walk in total obedience to God's word. I said, when did you pick this up? She said, it started when I was married to my other husband. I said, was he a man of God? She said, oh, absolutely not. He was far from a man of God. He was involved in the occult. I said, and that's when you got that spirit. I said, now I know what it is. I said, you got a fiery dart from the devil. How many of y'all ever read that there's a fiery dart from the devil? It's in the Word. So this woman standing here, Cheryl's right here, and I reached around to her back. Because I don't want to reach up into her heart here because her breasts are here in the front. So I don't want to do this to this woman. So I reach around to the back, and I said, I'm going to pull this fiery dart out of you in the name of Jesus. And I reached up just like I physically grabbed a hold of that thing right behind her heart. I said, now come out in the name of Jesus, devil. And when I did, she just went wild, started screaming and started falling and foaming and all kinds of stuff. I said, oh, praise God, we got another one. But I said, this ain't going to be 7.5 hours. This is going to be 5 minutes. This is done. I said, she's had her sins repented. He's got his sins repented of. So we're on the way down to the floor. And so, you know, everybody's standing around. There was another older woman that brought her. And this old woman, they brought her, and she was in a wheelchair. She hadn't walked in 7 years. And whenever I, down on the floor with this one, Cheryl's down there with me. Boy, we're just casting these demons out. Well, I said, you're delivered, woman, in the name of Jesus. And I break every curse over you and command every demon to leave you now. Don't ever come back in Jesus' name. I said, it's done. Forget it. Get up. Stand up. You're healed. She starts staggering around. She gets up and she said, wow. She said, the pain's all gone in my chest. I said, I know. You are delivered, girl. And so I said, now you're fine. Praise God. And so, man, she heard her husband. They were talking and everything. And I looked over here and this older woman that was sitting there in the wheelchair that they brought. And her husband said, see there, I told you that if you come and let him pray for you, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you. I said, woman, you want to be healed? She said, yes. I just reached up and took her by the hand like this. I said, get out of that wheelchair, woman. And I just jerked her up like that. She just jumped up out of that wheelchair and just walked off. I just walked off. It was, my faith was mountain high. Now, what did Jesus say we can do? Can we cast out devils? And what else did he say there? He said, you shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, when's the last time somebody got some medicine like AA got? That's poison. It's poison, and it was killing him. You know how many of us go back to the doctor to try to get something to counteract that poison? Most of us do. When, what did God promise you you could do if you get any kind of deadly poison in your body? What did he say you could do with that? It will not. But you got to believe that. You got to believe that and claim that. So let's say you eat something that's not too good. Well, you know, that fish tasted a little bit spoiled or something. That's probably going to give me diarrhea. You ever hear anybody make statements like that? That's probably going to give me a stomachache. I'm probably going to be sick a week. Have you ever heard people make stupid statements like that are Christians? We may have done it ourselves. I probably done it before I learned the word, but no more. It says there, if any deadly thing, it shall not hurt me. So if I eat something and somebody says, you know, I think that wasn't no good, I said, it ain't going to hurt me. Is that what it says? It ain't going to hurt me. I ain't gonna put God to the test. If they tell me it's spoiled, I ain't going to eat it. But if I eat it and it tastes okay, and then they say, I think that was spoiled, I said, no problem, it can't touch me. It can't hurt me. What about getting a rattlesnake bite? How many people do you know that are Christians, if a rattlesnake bites them, what's the first thing they do? What's the first thing they do? Panic! Can't get to the doctor quick. It's like, AA, call 911, right, AA?
I did.
You did? But that's the way most of us do it, isn't it? That's the way we do it. How many of us as Christians, we need to get to the point where we can stand on these promises in God's word, right, young lady? We need to be able to stand on God's word. You shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Like I said, any kind of poison, an ant bite, a sting, wasp stings. I mean, I have seen, in fact, I taught this over in Louisville, I guess it was, somewhere out there. I think it was Louisville. Anyway, I had several mothers and fathers there, and when we got to this, I was telling them about what they could do. I said, you know, if you get a ant bite, you get a sting, you get a snake bite or whatever, you can stand on these promises of God's word. And I said, they'll work if you do it in faith. Well, it was only a couple of weeks later that one of the mothers, her son was out playing. It was summertime. He was playing. He's like 16 years old out in the back, and he turned over something, a big wasp nest under there, and a big wasp, two or three of them come up and stung him right on the neck. And just a great big old red thing, he come running in the house, Mama, Mama, get the medicine. I just had a couple of big wasps sting me on the neck. And Mama said, just a minute, son, I'll go get the Bible. He said, Mama, we don't want the Bible. We need some medicine. She said, son, I've learned the Bible is the best medicine in the world. She opens it up, lays her hand on that little neck right there, and quotes that verse. And no deadly poison shall hurt my son in the name of Jesus. She said, now, Lord, thank you. I took my hand off, and he says, wow, Mom, It don't hurt anymore. She said, he did it for me just like that. Now, does the Word of God work? Under the new covenant, we have these awesome promises that we can cast out devils. So here's what happens. Somebody comes in, I say, how are you doing today? Oh, I must be having lots of trouble with the devil. He's really been after me this week. I said, why don't you stop sinning and cast him out? Because see, only when you sin do you open the door to the devil. Now, I want to confirm to you what I'm saying here. I want to take you to an awesome, wonderful promise in 1 John 5:18. I want you to see this wonderful promise in 1 John 5:18. Oh, before we leave there, it says, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and what happens? They shall recover. That's exactly right. Okay, now then let's go to 1 John 5:18. Yep. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that an awesome promise, Billy? It's an awesome promise. Let's look at this now. We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Now then, if you're God's child, how much sin are you supposed to do? Not supposed to do any. There's supposed to be no sin in a child of God's life. And Jesus clearly tells us there, we know that those who have become part of God's family, in other words, you were born again, do not make a practice of sinning. In other words, what's the difference between making a little tiny mistake and just doing something every day the same? So let's say that, like this little girl that gave her testimony the other day, it was a Christian, she moved in with a boy. She's living with him. Is that practicing sinning? Yeah, that's practicing sin. She moved in with him, and it's wrong. And when she heard it was wrong, she hated the preacher. She didn't like what God says, but she didn't realize that God was tormenting her until when she did learn it, she quit sinning. I prayed for her, and then God forgave her, and she got well. Isn't that wonderful? He's an awesome God. We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on them. Now, if you don't practice sinning, Jesus has got you in his hands, and can the devil touch you? No, he cannot. According to that verse right there, the devil cannot touch you. So, what if you sin? He can touch you, can't he? Yeah, he can get you. I've given this scenario lots of times. You've read in the scriptures, I'm sure, in the book of Matthew, where he says, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And few there will be that will find that path. So let's just say that path is only 1 foot wide. Now then, how many of you feel like you could walk on a 1 foot board? Yeah, nearly every one of us. I mean, a 1 foot board, that's pretty wide. You know, so we take a 1 foot board. So let's just say that I lay a 1 foot board down here from the end to the end of the building and say, let's see who can walk down that. No problem. And they just jump on that. They're paying attention off over here looking. They're walking down. Hey, they can walk that. No problem, right? No problem. I said, okay, now then I'm going to change that scenario a little bit, and I'm going to build it up off the floor about 6 feet. Now I'm going to put a little platform here, put some runners under it, and now then the board's up here, right here, still only 1 foot wide, but now I want you to get down there, and we'll cut a hole in the wall on the other side and put a ladder up there, and you get up and you walk that. Are you going to be a little more careful walking that thing now? Okay, so now then all of a sudden I really make it exciting or interesting. I say, now then, if you're walking on this, you're walking in his love and grace and mercy. If you get into sin, like Paul says in Galatians 5, you fall from grace. So you're walking on the grace 1 foot wide runner. When you go into sin, any kind of sin, makes no matter what it is, you fall from grace. That means you step off of that thing and you fall 6 foot. How many of you would like to step off and fall 6 foot? It could hurt you, couldn't it? Especially if you didn't know that you were fixing to step off. How many of you ever stepped in a ditch somewhere in the dark or night, and the hole was only about this deep? Did it shock your whole backside? Yes, it does. What do you think it would do to you if you stepped off a 6-foot step? It'd be a little hard on you, wouldn't it? You'd probably hit face first, and that'd really mess you up. But then I'm going to put this thing up here, and I'm going to leave the lights on and let you walk down this little island, this little runner of grace and mercy where you can see it. And nearly every one of us wouldn't be afraid to do that. We could still walk and be a little bit more careful. But then I say, okay, now then, to make sure we don't fall from grace, I'm going to make it even a little more interesting. I'm going to bring a great big sack of 100 big rattlesnakes, and I'm going to throw them loose in here on the floor. Now, does that make walking that little board a little bit more important? Are you going to be paying attention? Really going to be paying attention? Ooh, Lord. Ooh, that's 1 foot wide. That ain't near as easy to walk as it was when it's laying on the floor. And now, especially when you see all them rattlesnakes. But see, we're walking in grace. That's where we are. He said, don't fall from grace. Because if you sin, you fall from grace. Are you still his child? Oh, yeah, you're still his child when you fall from grace. But when you fall from grace, if you step off that board now, you got all these rattlesnakes down there. You're really going to be particular walking that board now, right? In fact, many of you are not going to walk that board. You said, I ain't going. I mean, I might fall. But that's the walk you're on in life, for real. Every day, you're walking that little narrow path. And if you sin, you fall from grace. What's unfortunate to me, so many people fall from grace and fall down amongst the rattlesnakes and don't even know they're down amongst them. And they're being bitten all the time. And it's putting sickness and disease on your body and death. And you don't even know. All I got to do is repent. So when you learn this principle, if you're walking on this path and you even start to fall, the very first thing you should say is, Lord, I repent. Save me. Is that what we ought to do? Amen. Yeah, you don't want to get down on there where them rattlesnakes are. And then I'm going to do it like God does it. I'm going to give you, I didn't bring my little bitty flashlight, but I've got a little bitty flashlight that I carry at night that makes a little circle about that big on the ground from right here. And I can see, instead of running into something, I'm going to take my little flashlight. What does it say? The Word of God is a lamp unto my path. Is that right? In other words, it's not really that bright, is it? Now then, what makes the light brighter and brighter? That's study. Somebody said the right thing. Studying the Word. The more the Word you got into, the bigger your flashlight is. All of a sudden, I'm going to have to walk this path. I'm going to have to come up the ladder out there and come through the hole. I'm going to be 6 foot off the ground, and I have no Word in me. Well, it's no problem. Thurman's got the lights on in here. I'll be very careful. And then I turn the lights out. I said, now you got to walk that thing with no lights. And that's where most Christians are walking today. They're trying to walk this narrow board with no Word. No Word. There's no light. Now then, if you have no light, you're going to really be in trouble trying to get across this path all the way across without falling off. You know that? Especially with the enemy we got that'll do like he did that little girl. You know, one day he threw a boy at her, and she started going with him. And it wasn't long when he asked her to move in with him. And when that happened, she fell from grace. She fell off of the board. She fell down to the path below, and the devil of hell now is biting her. She's got migraine headaches. She's got upset stomachs. She can't sleep at night. She's being bitten by these vipers down here and don't even know it. When she repents, and I pray for her, where does God put her? Back up on the lap, back up on the path. She's no longer down there. She has repented. She's been put back on the grace path. And as long as she walks holy, she won't have to worry about bit and bit. Them snakes can't get up her and get her. As long as she keeps herself from evil, can the evil ones touch her? Not at all. Is that good news? You like to go through your life being able to walk this little path? You got your flashlight there, and it's so nice and big. You got so much of the Word in you. You know what the Word says. You just turn that flashlight on and say, I can walk through this. This ain't no problem at all. You see where I'm coming from, girl? Is it important to have the Word hidden in your heart? Very. Very, very, very important you have the Word, because the Word of God says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and it directs you in life. And if you don't have no Word in you, you're walking that path with no light. And it might be okay as long as that path didn't veer at all. But if it changed just a little, and of course, you know, even with the path as straight as it can be, especially a young man, he's walking that man, his concentration, he don't have no Word in him. He's trying to feel that board down there, and all of a sudden a big bright light comes on over here, and it's a brand new red Corvette with a very seductive, beautiful girl on it. And the devil says, and guess what he does? Steps off the path. He's going for what he sees, and pow, he just fell from grace. He was sinning the minute he looked at that car. When he began to lust for that car, God says, that's a sin, isn't it? And so he fell from grace. I mean, you know, the scripture in James chapter 2 has the clearest thing that I've ever seen about falling from grace. It says, if a rich man comes into your church, dressed in fine clothes, and all these rings and everything. And then here is a guy over here comes in. He's in rags. He ain't got nothing. And you tell this guy, come down here and sit on the front row. Here's a good seat. And you go over here and you tell this old guy, he's got ragged blue jeans on, no shoes. You go back down and sit under the back. I don't want you close to the front. That's an example God give us in James chapter 2. He says, you know, you have just transgressed the law of God. You are guilty of sin. And you are guilty, if you read that, you'll find out you're guilty of murder and adultery. Because he said, if you break any part of the law, you're guilty of breaking it all. And now then, the man that was here that judged between these two and put this guy on the front row and this one on the back row, this guy has just opened the door to the devil, and he's going to be made sick or die early, I can guarantee you, because he's judging two men in the church. He is not doing things right, and he's guilty of all kinds of things. How many of you have ever done such a thing as that in your life? You don't have to hold up your hand. Just think about it. If you've ever judged between someone, have you ever seen somebody? You're driving down the road, and there's a guy standing on the street corner. He says, oh, look at that old guy. Look at that old woman standing on the street corner begging. You know, good grief. Surely she could do something. You know, you're just judging that woman. And God says, I don't like that. You don't know where she come from. You don't know what the circumstance. You just turn her over to me and let me judge her righteously. I'll take care of it. If you want to do anything for that woman, you just love her. Just love her. I'll take care of the rest. Or somebody says, well, let's see, we're fixing to bid this contract, and old Joe down there, he bid this thing, and I hope he don't get it, but Joe did get it. And you say, well, I hope he gets that, and I hope he just enjoys it, and I hope he has all kinds of problems with it. I mean, you just begin to read the riot act to him, whatever. Or let's say you got it. And you say, wow, look at me, I got this. The Lord tells you in his word, all those things you're just doing there is sin. You know, when you gloat over somebody else's misfortune, in the Proverbs, Jesus said, anybody that gloats over somebody else's misfortune shall not go unpunished. And we wonder why we have so many problems in the church, right? Well, I'll say one thing about that old girl. I didn't like her in the first place, and I hope she gets everything that she's supposed to get. And then I come down sick. And we never put the two together. You see where I'm coming from? We talk evil about our brothers and sisters, and then we get sick. We never put it together that it was our sin that did it, and God's judging us. But if we know that who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on them. So you got to know that if you're walking in obedience to God's word, the devil, when he comes after you, if he even does comes and even tries to put something on you. And I'll use AA as an example. If AA had have known this the day that he had that chest pain, that problem with his heart, if he'd have only known that's just the devil putting him to the test, and if he'd have known he's walking totally with every sin repented of in obedience to God's word, all he'd had to do was quote the scripture and say, "Devil, get out of my life and take your pain with you when you go." And he'd have had to leave, AA. You know that now. Yeah, but we didn't know that then. And so it's so important that we know the word as God's children, right? Once we get our sins repented of, in fact, Psalm 66:18, let's look at that right quick, and I'll show you something. There was a lady asked this question this last week in Psalm 66:18. I want you to see what this says here, and then we'll go to John 9:31 and read the other part of that. But Psalm 66:18, and I want you to see, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened." Now, if you do not confess your sin, what's God going to do? He ain't going to hear you. If you have iniquity, in the King James it says, "If I hide iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." So how many of you want God to hear you when you pray? Ooh, do I want to hear? I want him to hear me, don't you, brother? Yes, I want him to hear me. So then what does I have to do to all sin? I have to confess it. I have to repent of it. I have to get rid of it and walk in obedience to his word. Then John 9:31. Let's go to John 9:31 and let's see what that says. John 9:31. Well, listen here. In the NLT it says, "Well, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will." So if you have a sin you have not confessed, God's not going to hear anything you ask for until you repent of that sin. That's why I tell people, when you come up for prayer for whatever your problem is, you must make sure that you have confessed and repented of every sin. Because if I ever saw a case that confirmed this, it was last couple of years with little Gina out in Oregon. Little Gina, they called us when she was 6.5 years old. She was born with eczema. And she had all kinds of running, oozing sores all over her little chest, all over her neck, her back, her legs, all over her. And she couldn't sleep at night. She's always scratching and clawing, and mother has to sleep with her. She's 6.5 years old. They listened to our teaching on Caitlin's miracle, and that mother called and said, "I know that if you pray for my daughter, she'll be healed." I told her, I said, "Ma'am, it's not that simple." I said, "There's a sin in y'all's life." I said, "How long has this little girl had this?" She said, "She was born with it." I said, "Okay, do you have other children?" She said, "Yes, we do." I said, "Any of them sick?" She said, "No." I said, "Okay, somewhere between the last child and this child, there's a sin in y'all's life that brought sickness on your daughter. So see, God said in his word that if you obey me, I will bless you and your children. If you disobey me, I will curse you and your children." So the children, there's a big thing about children that we don't see, but it's in the word. And so I told her, I said, "You got to confess that sin, whatever it is." She said, "Well, I don't know what it is." I said, "Well, you're going to have to find it. You and your husband are going." I said, "Let me send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and y'all listen to them. Maybe they'll help you find out what sin is." And so I sent them a bunch of stuff since they had this little six and a half year old sick girl. And they listened for 2 or 3 months, and they found a lot of things they didn't know was sin. And so they confessed and repented of everything known to man. Then we prayed for little Jenna, and she didn't get well. So we go through this now for a year and a half. We're praying for this little girl. They're repenting of sins. Finally, she said, "I don't know what's wrong." I said, "Well, there's a sin somewhere that God's not happy with that you're going to have to repent of before this little girl gets healed." And they said, "Well, we don't know what it is." I said, "Well, then I only know one that knows what that is." How many of you know who knows what the sin is? God knows what the sin is. I said, "So he always knows." So I said, "You and your husband, y'all both begin to petition God to tell us what the sin is." And so they did. Well, a couple of months later, she called and she said, "Pastor, we have the answer." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I woke up maybe that morning or the morning before, whatever it was." And she says, "I heard two words, lying and deception." I said, "Do you know what that means?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What does it mean?" She said, "When I was 39, and my husband was 43, I went to him and told him, I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. And my husband flatly told me, no. We have all the children we want, and I don't want another child in high school when I'm at 65. I don't want another to have to send through college when I'm at retirement age. So no more children. Now then, who's supposed to be in control of the home? The husband's supposed to be. According to God's word, he makes the last decision, and the woman is to submit to her husband in all things, the scripture says. Well, she didn't. She didn't submit. Instead of doing everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, she did everything she could to get pregnant. And, of course, she got pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, it's real easy to say, well, honey, it must be God's will after all. You know, I was trying, like I always do, to not get pregnant, but I got pregnant, and so it must be God's will for us to have this baby. Well, see, she's lying. She's deceiving her husband. And so they have this little girl, and she's sick. She's got all this eczema all over her body. And we prayed for her for a year and a half and nothing. I said, well, now we know what the sin is. So I said, have you repented to the Lord? Oh, yes, yes. She said, I've told him how sorry I am for what I did. I said, have you repented to your husband? Yes, I've repented to my husband. I've told him how sorry I am for what I did, and he's forgiven me. I said, okay, now then the sin is taken care of. We prayed the prayer of faith for Jenna, and in 2 weeks, little Jenna did not have a sign of eczema, not a scar. They sent me 4 pictures, this little girl with a little pair of shorts on with nothing on the top in her legs, and there was not even a scar or a mark on her little body. What kind of a God do we serve, young lady? Is he awesome? When he says, get rid of your sin, what do you think he means? That's what he means, get rid of your sin. Now then, for a year and a half, everybody in this ministry center, I mean every one of us, prayed for that little girl. Nothing. God didn't hear until they got the sin taken care of. When Mama, in her lying and deception to her husband, when she repented of that sin, and he forgave her, and then she asked God to forgive her, and then we prayed that simple prayer, and in 2 weeks, that little girl is completely well. And that's when they sent me those 4 beautiful little pictures of her. I have 9 pictures of her whenever she was sick. Big old oozing, running sores all over her little chest, on her little stomach, on her neck, arms, legs. Scars where she'd clawed herself. Scars. But when Jesus healed her, he took the scars off. That little body was as beautiful and white. You never seen anything like it. Just a beautiful little body without a mark or a scar on her little body. Does God hate sin, son? He hates sin. Yes, he hates sin. And who is the healer? The Lord. I mean, he holds the strings to your healing, to your health, to your life. And if you don't do what he says, you know how easy it is to say, spirits, what do we do to get rid of this boy here? You don't want to do that, do you? No, because we saw what happened to Ahab, don't we? He got killed, didn't he? So do we want to please the king? Yes, guarantee we want to please the king. And if we please him, how many good things does he withhold from his obedient children? Not any. Don't you love that? He blesses your socks off and blesses them back on again.